Today on a classic Compassion Radio.
Now, our challenge is equally great, but a great deal more subtle. And the trouble is Christians in the West are not aware of the subtlety of many of our challenges, so they're caving in to compromise this in all sorts of ways.
Yes.
Now, I've been on calls with pastors. I would just argue with them, they've drunk the Kool-Aid.
Ooh, hold still. This might sting a little bit. And that would be a good way to start any introduction to today's guest. Oz Guinness is no shrinking violet, and his rock-solid testimony, integrity, and longevity have established his credibility in dosing out the medicine. And right now, folks, the Evangelical Church, especially in America, needs a visit with a specialist in infectious diseases. Hi there, and welcome back to Compassion Radio. Yesterday, we got into it with Oz on a host of hot-button issues, and I gotta tell you, if it's bitter medicine we need to swallow, Oz has a way of making it tolerable. The man is just so gracious and patient. As eloquent as he is, he's no ivory tower intellectual, however. No, he's been in the trenches and experienced real persecution close up and paid the price for being identified as a Christian under intolerant governments. Oz just gets it, and we need to get what he's got. We'll pick up the conversation with a short recap from yesterday's program. On Compassion Radio today, we have back Oz Guinness.
Well, pleasure to be back with you again. Thank you.
Oz, between the time that we last talked and now, my wife and I finally had the opportunity to travel through China and help deliver Bibles that were recently printed and visit Amity Press and see the transition, the kind of baton handing off that was not anticipated within the church. Because the government was cracking down so hard and felt that they had the capacity now to truly control human movement in the country, they gave the ultimatum to the underground church to come out in the open, be in the light, or cease to exist. And they were telling the Three Selves Church movement, which was politically tolerated, that it's time for you to bring your brothers into the fold. So they were telling the official church, go reach out to the underground churches and give them a time of amnesty to become part of the open society. In other words, provide for transparency, but also government control, and warn them that if they delay or dally on this, they will be destroyed. And that was the big message we were hearing being passed around pastor to pastor while we were present distributing the Bibles that were being printed in their own country. I also saw that China was producing through Amity Press more Bibles in more languages for more people groups than ever in the history of the world. Their export business was the biggest part of it, and they were supplying Bibles to at least 100 languages that we saw while we were going through and touching the pages that someone would finally read somewhere that had never had a Bible before. And we were bringing those Bibles to believers, new ones and very old ones, some who had gone through the massacres of the Japanese occupation, and touching their hands and putting a Bible in it for the first time, for me, was profound. It was bound to be profound because I'm touching history, but not a dead history, a living history. I just want you to speak to that, Oz, because you know these people and you felt their pain. You lived the pain of persecution. What does it mean for you now that there really truly are at least 100 million dedicated evangelicals within the state church, within the underground churches, and that legacy of your family continues?
Well, I've had the privilege of six two-hour Zooms to China during the lockdown. And it was incredibly heartening to see the faith and to see what they're going up against. Because clearly China is the most important. Well, back up a minute, Brown. You know, Reinhold Niebuhr used to say there are two bookends of history, authoritarianism or order with no freedom, and then anarchy or freedom with no order.
Yeah.
Clearly in our modern world, the first bookend is represented by China. So you not only have a classic totalitarian government, you have a solidly Marxist, secularist, anti-religious, anti-Christian government, but now you have the new factor of technological surveillance.
Yes.
And so the challenge of Christians resisting and surviving faithfully under that is absolutely incredible, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. You know, you think of, you mentioned the Bible, the way the communists are so subtly now changing the Bible, like Jefferson did, but in more devilish ways.
Right.
Now, that's the challenge, and we can see that from the outside, and the main thing they require is courage, incredible courage. Now, our challenge is equally great, but a great deal more subtle. And the trouble is Christians in the West are not aware of the subtlety of many of our challenges, so they're caving in to compromises in all sorts of ways.
Yes.
Now, for instance, just to switch it a bit, you know, recently I've been on calls with pastors. I would just argue with them, they've drunk the Kool-Aid. In other words, with the Black Lives Matter and so on, you mention the word justice, and they would leap to their feet and salute. Christians are obviously opposed to injustice, of course. Now, but while everyone should be opposed to every evil and injustice, there's a huge difference as to the framework and how we respond to it. So Black Lives Matter and much of the left, it's following neo-Marxism, critical theory, and things like that.
Right.
And they come out entirely differently from Christians. And yet Christians are not tackling this in the biblical terms. They're doing so in ways that owe far too much to the progressive left terms.
Yeah.
So the things in the West are much subtler and more confusing, but they're equally dangerous.
What do you see the outcome being? And is there any real encouragement right now, Oz, for the church and what the church should be telling itself? Maybe a theme from the Word of God that you've seen reemerge through all of these different crises you witness over your life that keeps coming back to you to say, I'm haunted by this hope, and I find it here. My wife and I have been working through Ecclesiastes for the past few months on our Monday morning broadcast and been stunned in reading it how much there's a sense of hopelessness and abjection that comes out of the king's voice, where he's just feeling everything negative that a human being can feel in spite of his incredible power and position. And it's all a waste to him. And it seems like it's in some ways an indictment against the rich West. We are entitled like never before. We have more power and more wealth than ever imagined, and yet we're more lost than ever. It seems like he has embodied a few thousand years ago that same spirit, that zeitgeist.
Well, that's right.
We've been kind of drawing our encouragement from that in its perverse way that, you know, we do feel this vanity in the world around us, and somehow that's a comfort to us. So tell me, Oz, what is it from the scripture or the themes that you've seen God repeating, like a chorus coming up in his song, that gives you comfort?
Well, you know, I'm often asked, are you hopeful or are you optimistic? No, optimistic, they usually put it. And I answer, I'm neither a pessimist or an optimist, because those are usually considered either in terms of personality, you know, is the glass half full or half empty, or in terms of sort of market forces, is it bullish or bearish? Whereas I think as Christians, we should be realists, but always with hope, or immensely hopeful, but always with realism, put it which way you like. So if you look at today's world, say America only, I often say that the generalizations are rather disheartening, but the exceptions are what are so encouraging. Now, there are some things on the general scene that are encouraging. One of them is the new urgency in praying for a revival.
Revivals, yes, sir.
Now, a lot of odd ideas flow around it. People are saying, these are the reasons why we can't be revived, or these are the reasons why we will be revived. That's nonsense. Revival is a sovereign work of the Lord, pouring out his spirit when he decides. It's not up to us.
Amen.
I think that's greatly encouraging, the sense of repentance and the urgent prayer for revival.
So you have an expectancy then that it's going to come.
Expectancy? What I was saying, we know from Scripture and we know from history that it's happened again and again and again and again. But all we contribute is need and prayer. That's all. And prayer, including repentance.
Very good.
I have no idea whether the Lord will have mercy once more. No idea. Humanly speaking, the West is on its last legs. We're a cut flower civilization. You take Europe, not even acknowledging in the 50th anniversary of the EU, you know, its Christian roots. And there's some absurd things. So Europe is clearly a cut flower civilization that's on its last legs. America, the tragedy for me, I've got a book coming out next April on this. You know, America's had a distinctive view of ordered freedom, which was rooted through the Reformation in the book of Exodus and the Torah and Deuteronomy. So America's spurning, squandering its unique gift from the gospel, its vision of freedom. Mm. And I argue we're shifting from ideas that have come from the American Revolution, which was largely, though sadly not consistently, Christian, and ideas that have come from the French Revolution. Mm. If you take things like postmodernism, critical theory, tribal politics, the sexual revolution, all of those came as heirs of the French Revolution and have nothing to do with the American Revolution. And that's America's current tragedy.
Friends, if prayer matters to God, it should matter to us. We're taking that to heart here at Compassion Radio, especially in what seems like very uncertain times. When we get up, we're praying for you. When we lay down at night, we're thanking God for you. Every time we think of you, we're asking God to provide above and beyond for you and your family, so you'd know how much He loves you and cares for you. We're also praying for all those suffering and afraid in this world, not just for protection from physical harm, but from the disease of fear and hopelessness. We pray that this kingdom of which we are part will do its part to continue reaching people with the love of Christ and the certainty of His ability to do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. I hope you'll pray and act with us for these things as well. Especially in times like this, I want to express my deep gratitude to you for allowing us to come to you each day with a word of challenge and comfort, truth and vision. As long as you stand with us, and the Lord provides all of us the means to do so, we'll be right here each day, doing what God enables us to do in supporting you and our Christian family around the world. Again, thank you. It's our strong desire to be going deeper, to go farther, to be braver than we've ever been, and to bring you the stories that you just won't hear anywhere else. Friends, I simply ask that you would keep giving so that we can give back to the world through our strategic ministry partners and to you with inspiring programming on this radio station and over the internet. Here's how. The first and best way to reach us is through our website. It's available 24/7. Our safe and secure order form there will get your gift to the places needed most, and we'll do it right away. You can also support us with a call during Pacific Time business hours at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. Of course, you can also put a stamp on an envelope and mail your gift to our Compassion Radio office, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. However you give, we'd love to hear more about why you believe in Compassion Radio. We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
If you take things like postmodernism, critical theory, tribal politics, the sexual revolution, all of those came as heirs of the French Revolution and have nothing to do with the American Revolution. And that's America's current tragedy.
The cynics among us will say, we're just becoming more European, which is not a nice thing to say about Europe in that sense. And I'm less afraid of that myself because I've seen this revival happening in Europe. I mean, in Eastern Europe especially, there are some incredible mission and movements happening amongst the youth in schools that's bringing the gospel to hundreds of thousands that have never heard the gospel before. So especially through all the Soviet bloc band from north to south, that's where the big revivals seem to be happening amongst that generation. So we've been there to meet the people doing the work and the kids that are being changed and how they're transforming their countries. So I've got great expectancy and hope for that wash of revival coming from the east toward the west again. But I would ask you personally, Oz, what is it that you turn to for the hope and the comfort that you need when you look at situations with your critical eye? What is it about the Word of God or a place you camp out in saying, I go here when I need to be bucked up?
Well, before we talk, Bram, I just had my time with the Word and with the Lord. And my reading today was the story of Gideon.
Hmm.
And you see again and again in dark times how the Lord has His person.
Yeah.
You know, my wife and I pray every day what we call the Derek Prince prayer, if you know that.
Hmm.
Put very simply, Derek Prince, who was an atheist and a philosopher at Cambridge University, when World War II broke out, He was enlisted and sent to the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
The British Army was on an 800-mile retreat, and the morale was appalling, and Rommel was driving them. They were very demoralized. And Prince read the Bible, came to faith, and in that chaos, without church fellowship or teaching, he said, "Lord, how do you want me to pray?"
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord gave him this prayer: "Set over us a leader such that it will be for your glory to give the victory through him."
Mm.
Well, after 800 miles of retreat, they were defending Alexandria and the Suez Canal and Jerusalem. And the general was fired. He was a disaster. Churchill sent out another one. He died en route.
Mm.
Sent out a third one, a young man, untested, but he happened to be the son of an evangelical bishop. And he got the army together before the great battle, and he said, "Let us pray to the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts."
Mm-hmm.
And when Prince heard this, the Lord said to him, "This is the answer for your prayer the last 3 years." And the battle was the Battle of El Alamein.
Yes.
And Churchill said, "Up till then, all defeat. After that, all victory." One of the missing things in America now is leadership. So you take the 1850s, which is very like where we are today. Lincoln addressed slavery, the worst of that day's issue, in the light of the Declaration, what he called the better angel of the American experiment.
Yes.
No one does that today. You know, the president talks about make America great again, but no one addresses what made America great in the first place.
Amen.
And that's where you have to go back to the biblical roots, how covenant became constitution, and so on. So we pray daily for such a leader.
Now, I also think that that leads us to a sense of messiahism. We assume that there's really one person that's going to be the transformative figure in history that'll make everything right again and get us back to our good normal. And when I hear you say things like, pray for the person that God would rise up for that, in kingdom theology, I hear pastors in little villages or big cities preach, you are that person. The Spirit of God lives within you. He is great. Our God is good. Let's move, because you are in some ways as much a private and a general as anything else, because you have the authority of Jesus Christ and His Spirit within you. And I hear that preached over and over again, and these are usually pastors that are preaching to congregations that are under persecution, like you talked about. I've heard it preached in the cities of China. I've heard it preached in villages in Africa that are facing invasions by militant forces. They are praying to the God of the angel armies. Back to America, and this will be my last thought that I need to speak into. I know our time is short. You spoke about the idea of victory, and I hear triumph being proclaimed in many evangelical circles right now, and usually has to do with a political agenda that has, therefore, the blessing of God. If we believe or vote the right ways, then God will be pleased or removed to be on our side. But what do you think about triumphalism? And is it the same thing simply as defiance against those things you think are enemies? Or is God calling us to a different kind of triumph?
Well, we've got to do our own critical biblical thinking, all these things. So you mentioned messianism. Obviously, the Messiah, very important biblical idea, is God's anointed Messiah. And that's what makes, say, the Christian faith and Jewish faith different from communism, which is utopian. They'll do it themselves. We know that until the Messiah comes, the lion will never lie down with the lamb, and the swords will never be beaten into plowshares. Mm-hmm. And until that day, the genuine day of the Messiah, our Lord coming again, no human Messiah can do it. So we've got to be very careful there.
Right.
Now, the trouble of the church, I hinted at that earlier, you know, when I first came here in 68, America was still heavily evangelical, pietistic. And it was in the 60s that Theodore Rozsek made his famous remark that the Christian faith is privately engaging, publicly irrelevant, privatized. 75, and evangelicals slept through the 60s, which is utterly amazing.
Yeah.
They woke up, though, in the 70s. Moral Majority, 75, Christian Coalition, and so on. Well, we went from one extreme, privatization, to another extreme, politicization, and the idea that politics could be the be-all and end-all of life, which is actually a left-wing secular notion.
Yes.
And utterly crazy. The old idea, the first thing to say about politics, politics is not the first thing. And so that triumphalism, which is mixed in with politics, is a terribly dangerous idea. So you take George W. Bush. You had a president, secretaries of state, attorney generals, leader of the House and the Senate, numerous people, all evangelicals. And every one of them since described as inept, and one of them corrupt, not mentioning any names. But you can see getting our people into office means nothing unless they're really salty and light and bring a Christian faith and worldview to bear on the issues. So we got to get out of the trap of politicization.
Well, it's fair to say that you are never shy in your opinions, especially when it comes to your own tribe. And that's one of the things that I appreciate about you, Oz.
Well, Bram, we mustn't call it a tribe.
Fair enough.
That, too, is the modern idea. You know, everything's tribal. There's the women, there are men, there are white, blacks. No.
I'll put it in the language of nation state. We are ambassadors for the kingdom. And you've been a senior statesman of the faith for many years because you're well studied. You speak the language of many groups. You understand the key words and the pivotal concepts in each people group, in each worldview. And you've done a wonderful job over the years to help guide us back into a worldview that is responsive and responsible to the gospel. And I appreciate that about you deeply. We need more of you, Oz. I hope you're training up and encouraging others to follow in your footsteps and that you are, in fact, passing the baton well. Because it seems like, as they said in the 60s, you know, they've killed off all their leaders. We feel like almost that way as evangelicals in the 2020s. Where are the new leaders? Where are the ones coming up that are not hyper-politicized or have not become such ascetic hermits that they can't engage with a culture where we find ourselves living? Please, Oz, keep investing yourself in the people that make the difference for these generations coming up. I have great faith in you, too.
You're too kind, Bram. I'm trying. We're all very small people with a great God.
And amen to that. I know he's got his plan.
My father used to say to me in China, and I've never forgotten the words, God is greater than all. He can be trusted in all situations. Have faith in God. Have no fear. Mm. And I've just tried to live that same way. Overwhelming challenges in the globalized world. But the Lord is bigger than globalization and all these challenges. So we should go out without fear.
Well, Oz, I know you've got to move on to other things this morning. Can you give us a last word? What would you say to the evangelical church at large, which is primarily who our audience is? What would you want them to hear from your heart that's going to make the biggest difference in their hearts and their lives in the days to come?
I would say explore the biblical view of time and history and moment and the signs of the times. Our Lord's weeping over Jerusalem because they missed God's moment when it came. In other words, think of that, then look at our world. Here we are, the world's lead society, in its deepest crisis since the Civil War. Look at Europe, 500 years of European Western domination in its last days, and this is revival. A whole incredible world with China beginning to dominate from Asia, and now we're looking towards singularity and all that technological humanism. We're in the most extraordinary moment for humanity. And only the gospel has views of the Lord and of human dignity and freedom and justice, numerous things that are the answer to these deep issues. So I would say, remember the hour and thank God only our faith in him is up to meeting the challenge of this extraordinary hour.
And yes, I do believe that our God is up. He's never sleeping. And I'm grateful that you can communicate that and that you will transmit this for the rest of the days God has for you on this planet. And of course, someday we get to sit down at his feet and see what it all meant. And I'm looking forward to that day too, but not too soon. We have lots of work to do before God calls us home.
We hope so. Yes. Thanks, Grant.
Well, Oz, thanks so much for joining us again. I know we need to visit, I think, more often than just once every 2 years or so. I will hopefully check in with you after the election to see what new themes has God kind of rattling around in your squirrel cage of thought, because there'll be new challenges to face in 2021, and we don't know how long this pandemic will persist. It seems to be the lens through which everything has to be viewed now, but of course we're turning our eyes away because it's just hard to look through a dark glass. And there's lots of people that are just in fear and see that as their lens. They can't see anything else because of the fear. your father's words to you, Oz, to fear God and nothing else, essentially was the message I got from what he said, is, I think, more than timely. It is going to be necessary and critical for us to be not just holding on to hope, but knowing what the hope is onto which we hold. So thank you again, Oz Guinness, for joining us on Compassion Radio this week.
You're most welcome. What a privilege. God bless.
My deepest thanks to Oz Guinness for carving out some time for us on Compassion Radio to share from the heart of a man who's seen a lot over a lot of decades and knows that God is faithful. I hope it encouraged you today.
To hear our podcast and to make your love gift, simply go to our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. You can also write us and send your gift by mail to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. I'm Bram Floria. God bless you, friends.